What a foretaste of heaven. We look forward to, long for that day when we'll be assembled around the throne of our Heavenly Father, singing that new song for ages without end. So good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. God has blessed us with another day. The promise of a new week lies ahead, and it's fitting for us to be worshiping and praising and giving thanks unto His name. Thankful for our visitors that we have with us today. Hope you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you would have opportunity to do so. As always, if you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us, would you let us know? We'd love to have the opportunity to get with you and to open a Bible and to help you to find the answers to the most important questions that you have about spiritual matters. I talked a few weeks ago about obedience, and we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we talked about King Saul, how he failed to obey God in carrying out the destruction of the Amalekites. We made some observations there about obedience. At the time that I put that sermon together and delivered it, I also ran across this material, and I've been studying it and want to present it as a companion study on the subject of obedience. I want us to talk about some motivations for obedience. Why should we obey God? I want to start in Hebrews chapter 5. It would be important for you to have your Bible out and to follow along. We'll be looking at a lot of passages in the book of Hebrews, but of course we'll look at some other passages as well. But Hebrews chapter 5 is where I want us to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We read, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So we see obedience is quite a theme in these two verses here. We're talking about Jesus. That is the he in this passage. Though he, Jesus, was a son, yet he, notice the text says, learned obedience. Obedience is the proper response to authority. And God wants everyone to learn how to obey Him. His Son came to this world. Now, His Son is deity. His Son was sharing all the glories of heaven with the Father, had no reason to come for Himself, but He came. And when He did, the text says He learned obedience. And when he did so, he left an example for us. We talked about that in our last hour in our adult class out here, the example of Jesus regarding his attitude towards the Father's authority. He left an example, he left a pattern for us to follow. Even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. And then we see in verse 9 that our salvation is dependent on our obedience. So we know obedience is essential. Now, we know also that faith is essential. We know repentance is essential. We know that God's grace is essential. We're not leaving those out of the whole picture. Just, I want to focus on obedience today. Does it matter why we are obeying God? I want us to think about that this morning. I mean, if obedience is what God is looking for and we obey, does it matter why we have obeyed? Can the motivation for our obedience change over time? Can we be obeying God for one reason at this stage in our life, but then as we grow and as we mature, as we experience things in our lives, can that motivation be different? Obedience is still there, but the reason we're obeying is different. So can our motivation for obedience change? And then I follow up with this question. Should our motivation for obedience change as we grow and as we mature and develop as Christians? We're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to look at the answers to that question. What I want us to do, I want us to consider an ascending scale of motivations for obedience unto God. I want to take a look at five of them today, and I want to start on that scale at the very bottom, at the lowest rung, if you will. Why should we obey? Let's talk about the matter of forced servitude. Forced servitude. Slavery has been a dark reality throughout the history of mankind. Slaves, we know, have no choice. Slaves are the property of their master, and they have to do what their masters tell them to do. They either obey or they will be punished. And the severity by which they are punished depends on their master. Roman law, in Roman times, Roman law allowed for not just a harsh punishment for slaves, but even for masters to put slaves to death. That was allowed, and so a slave in Roman times understood that that could happen, and so that motivated his obedience. But think about this, if the master was a harsh master, was unrelenting and unmerciful, what kind of an attitude would the slave have toward the master? Well, there would be obedience. The slave would obey, but it would be a resentful type of obedience. It would be resentful service that he was forced to render. He still obeyed, but it wouldn't be very pleasant. Now, as Christians, we can call ourselves bondservants of Christ. I know that that is a phrase that was used by the apostles, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter says that all Christians are bondservants of God. So we are bondservants as Christians, and we are slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 18, we've been set free from the slavery of sin and became slaves of righteousness. So there's one way that we can look at being a Christian, that we are bondservants and we are slaves. But I want us to notice, while we're on this point, I want us to look at this one passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So yes, as Christians, we are bondservants, we are slaves. But another way of looking at this, if you're a Christian, you've been emancipated. You're no longer a slave, you are now a son. So there is better motivation for obeying God than forced servitude. We are under His authority, as we are studying the subject of authority in our Bible class on Sunday morning. We are under His authority, but there's better motivation for serving God than simply because we have to. Here's a second motivation for service, and that is fear. Dread of the consequences of disobedience is a motivation for obedience. And I want to say it's a legitimate motivation for obedience. Do you know who spoke of hell more than any other person in the Bible? If you said Jesus, you're right. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He was painfully aware of every detail of punishment that awaits those who are out of fellowship with God because of their sins. Just look at a couple of passages in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and this is very early in our Lord's ministry, very early in His preaching. Matthew chapter 8. And at verse 12, Jesus says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, Jesus would make that descriptive statement again about the punishment that awaits those who are out of the kingdom. There's outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Mark chapter 9 is another passage. Mark chapter 9. Actually, the text goes from verse 42 all the way down to verse 48. where Jesus gives a repetition of the same descriptive phrase of hell. I want to look just at the first one, verses 43 and 44. This is Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, that preaching of Jesus echoed all across Galilee. It's outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm doesn't die. The fire is never quenched. And so Jesus preached on the reality of hell, and he used fear of hell as motivation for obedience. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, repent or perish. What does it mean to perish? Well, if you've been listening to Jesus preach at all, you know what that means and you want to avoid it. So Jesus used fear as a motivation for following him, for doing what was right, for obeying the gospel. The apostles do the same thing in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches and tells these Jews that they are guilty of killing their Messiah. Verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You are now an enemy of God. They understood this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were afraid. What can we do about this matter? And they were told to repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But I want you to look at verse 40 here. Verse 40 says, and with many other words, he, that is Peter, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What is that? The dread of the consequences. Fear. That's the motivation. Be saved. There were 3,000 souls who obeyed the gospel that day. And you know, we don't come up to them and say, yeah, but you obeyed for the wrong reason. We don't say that at all, do we? No, they did the right thing and they did it for the right reason. The Apostle Paul, in his preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our scripture reading this morning as services began took us down through verse 10. Verse 10 is, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Are you ready for that day? Because it's coming. And I know what I've done. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I won't do this. But if I could, if we could canvas everyone here, why did you become a Christian? What motivated you to get in the baptistry? I imagine for most people, I don't want to go to hell. That's a proper motivation. That's a legitimate motivation, and that is a proper motivation. You know, we use that motivation as parents with our children, don't we? We warn them of the dangers that can be avoided if they will obey our instructions. Don't talk to strangers. Why? Because there's some danger there. You want to avoid that. For me, I remember very clearly, don't play in the street. Don't get near the road. You stay away from it. Why? Well, you see those dead critters in the road that didn't make it? You're not going to do any better than they did. That was instilled in me very early. I stayed out of the street. We use that motivation with our children. Now, fear is a legitimate motivation for obedience. It is an effective motivation for obedience. But I want to say this. It's an elementary motivation for obedience. Those who are motivated only by fear are only going to do what they have to keep from facing the consequences. So there's obedience there, but it is limited and it's elementary. So let's build on this. It's a proper motivation, but let's build off of this. How about faith? Yeah, there we go. Hebrews chapter 11, faith's hall of fame, right? And we have one of the great champions here is Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. There's his motivation. His obedience, he obeyed. Motivation by faith. He did it by faith. What is faith? Faith is a belief in things not seen. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I want to look at two verses that give us a good description of what faith is. The first one we'll find here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that substance. It's that assurance of things hoped for. We don't see it, but we know it's real, just as real as anything that has substance to it that we can get our hands on. Faith tells us that those things are real as well. So faith is a belief in things not seen. But we know these things are true because we believe the God who promised them. But faith is also trust. Trust in God's promises. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is about the fact that we are saved by faith. We're not saved by law keeping. We are saved by faith. What kind of faith? Well, the faith that Abraham displayed in his life. By faith, Abraham obeyed. So here's Abraham. Here's our model of faith. But what's being spoken of here specifically is the fact that Abraham believed God regarding his descendants. Remember, he was told that I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But at that time, Abraham had no physical descendants. But he believed God. But then he began to think, well, maybe my servant is going to be my heir. And God said, no. No, it's going to come from your body. And then his wife, Sarah, said, well, it can come from your body, but here's my handmaid, Hagar. Go into her and have your descendant through her. No, God said, no, that's not it. And we learn through Abraham and Sarah, you don't try to help God out. Good things don't happen when you try to help God out. Instead, you just trust God. Now, that's where we are here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, it's talking about Abraham and that promise that he would have a child through his wife Sarah. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. I love that verse. That's faith right there. Fully convinced that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. Even when the world says it's impossible. Even when our physical body and our experience would tell us it's impossible. Faith is taking God at his word. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Abraham stepped out into the unknown. He left his home and everything he knew to go to a place he didn't even know where he was going. God said, I'm going to take you there. Okay, let's go. He stepped out into the unknown because he trusted God. He believed in God. Now that is proper motivation for obedience. God is pleased and God is glorified when you and I obey him simply because it's what he's told us to do. Are you there yet? Is that where you are in your life as a Christian? But you know there's more. Closely related to faith is the motivation of hope. If we can go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, hope is mentioned right here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that substance. It's that assurance of those things that we are hoping for. We believe in God. We trust God, but we also hope in the reward that he has promised to those who seek him. Down in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I believe that God exists, and I believe that God speaks the truth, but I also believe that he's promised something to me. Hope is confident expectation. That's what hope is. Confident expectation that allows me to live as if I've already received it. If God has promised it to me, then it's as good as given. I have already received it. That's a proper motivation for obedience. Hope is powerful because hope sustains us and motivates us, even if the object of our hope is not received in this life. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 13. I've got this verse on the slide for us. These all died in faith. Who's that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their families, the patriarchs. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to see a couple of things are present in this verse regarding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. First, they had faith. Do you see their faith in this verse? Having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They were living in that land where they were told, your descendants will receive it as an inheritance. Right now, you're living here and you're seeing the native people living in the cities and plowing the fields. But one day it's going to be your people living in these cities, plowing these fields, gleaning from these vineyards. And you know what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were able to do? With their faith, they were able to look around them and see their descendants in that land. They were able to see these realities afar off. You and I do the same thing today. When we look and we see heaven, and we see the streets of gold, and we see the gates of pearl, and we see the many mansions there, the Father and the Son illuminating that city like the sun and the moon and stars, and ourselves and all the saved walking in the throng and singing and worshiping around the throne forever. We can look and we can see that, and it's real to us because of our faith. And that motivates us to obey. But look at hope. They embraced them. There's that hope. Other translations say greeted them or welcomed them. They may be good translations, but I don't think it's as strong a figure as embraced. Hey, that is mine. That is mine. I'm claiming it. It's as good as mine right now because God has promised it. God has said that's what's going to happen. Abraham, he had his son. He knew he had his son simply because God said it was going to happen. You and I know that we have heaven simply because God has said that it is going to happen. And so, we do what God has told us to do. Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 14. Blessed are they who do his commandments, for they shall enter into the city and partake of the tree of life. Blessed are they who do his commandments. Why do they do the commandments? Why do they obey? Because of the hope that they have. Why do you and I obey? Hope is connected to our faith. It is a product of our faith. And hope is a great motivation for us to obey. But there's one more, and it's even greater. And perhaps you can follow with me and anticipate what the third one is. Faith and hope and love. Love is the greatest motivation. Love is the greatest command, Matthew 22. It is the greatest gift, 1 Corinthians 13. It is the crowning virtue, 2 Peter 1 and at verse 7. And hope is the greatest motivation for our obedience. Love is the greatest motivation for our obedience. 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 14. I want us to look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we were in 2 Corinthians 5 just a moment ago where the Apostle Paul talked about the fear of God. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So we motivate people. We're motivated because of that fear, and we motivate others because of that fear. But you go down just a few verses, and he's speaking of love. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Some translations say constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us. The Apostle Paul did this great work, not just motivated by fear, but motivated by love for Christ and love for lost souls and love for the spread of the gospel, wanting to take it to places where it had never been before. Let me show you something here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in the upper room, here Jesus is in the upper room on the night that he's betrayed. He's with his apostles. This is the last time he's going to be with these men before he's taken away and crucified. Now, Judas Iscariot has already left, and so Jesus is remaining there with the faithful. And after spending 3 years with these men and giving these disciples reason to have fear and faith and hope, he now gives them love. In John chapter 14 and at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's the greatest motivation. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. A passage we don't look at near as often is in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love me, you will keep my word. Now look at the progression that we have here. We started out with forced servitude. We started out with slaves, and we've ended up here at love. Look in chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So here Jesus has connected friends with the object of one's love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's that great motivation. You're going to obey me because of love, because you're my friends. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard are from my Father. All things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What has Jesus been doing the last 3 years he's been with these men? He's taken them from indentured servanthood. He's taken them from being slaves and servants to friends. And he's given them every reason to obey, crowning it with love. Love is the best possible motivation for obedience. Because the person who acts out of love is not going to do the bare minimum. They're not going to do as little as possible. They're going to do as much as possible for the one that they love. Just look at two spouses who love each other and what they will do for each other and the sacrifices that they will make for each other. Look at what parents will do for their children. Not just the bare minimum. They'll do everything they can for their children. And eventually children will do the same for their parents. Good friends who love each other are going to do more than just the bare minimum. They're going to go out of their way to help each other, to serve one another. Love is the best possible motivation because it does more than just the bare minimum. An obedience that is motivated by love is gratifying. In the book of 1 John, chapter 5 and verse 3, we can't talk about keeping God's commandments and love without looking at this passage. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, if I don't love God, I'm going to find His commandments burdensome. Because His Son tells me to deny myself and take up my cross, that's not pleasant. That's not something that I want to do. I can't live like the world around about me. I have to forsake sin. I have responsibilities in areas that otherwise I wouldn't give it a second thought. Yes, it's not pleasant. But if I love God, it's not going to be a burden. It's going to be a joy. So love is the greatest motivation. I want you to think about this. God could have created us the same way he created the rest of animated creation. He could have created us to act out of instinct. Animals act out of instinct. They know what to do, and they just do it instinctively because that's the way God created them. But He didn't make you and me that way. He stopped, and He made us in His image, and He gave us free will. If God had wanted to, He could have made it so that all creation obeys Him and serves Him and worships Him by instinct. But He didn't, because that doesn't glorify God. What glorifies God are those free will creatures who choose to obey God and choose to worship Him because they're motivated by love. That's what glorifies God. That is the greatest motivation for obedience. So in this, we have seen a progression. A progression in these motivations for obedience. And again, I believe most parents see this same progression in their children. When they're toddlers, when they're infants, there's a lot of force that goes into, no, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do it. And there's fear that's involved. You do this or else. They learn pretty quickly. There are some punishments, right? But then as they become children, then they learn some lessons, and they learn to trust mom and dad. Okay, mom and dad know what they're talking about, right? Somewhere in there, before they hit the teenage years, mom and dad know what they're talking about, right? And then sometime after the teenage years, they come back around, mom and dad knew what they were talking about. So there's that trust. And there's that hope of reward. You ever get an allowance? Yeah, if you clean your room, you'll get this. If you obey, if you take out the trash, if you do the, then you'll get this. And so there's that hope of reward. But then as the child comes to maturity, then it's love. Then it's love. And that is the proper motivation for obedience. God is looking for obedience from us. But what we've learned is that motivation matters. The reason we're obeying God is important. So where are you? Where are you? I hope you're not with forced servitude. Although some of you who are very little, you don't have any choice. You're here. That's the way that is. You'll graduate out of that soon enough. Don't get in a hurry. But is it out of fear? That's why I first became a Christian. I'll acknowledge that. Is it out of faith? Is it out of hope? Have you embraced that hope? Is it out of love? Why are you obeying God? Motivation does matter. I hope that you're obeying God out of a love for Him. But it may be this morning that we need to go back to that matter of fear. Maybe you realize that hell is real. That there is that place of outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the fire does not quench and the worm does not die. And that place has been prepared for those who are separated from God. Jesus used that as motivation. The apostles use it. We use it as well. Be saved from your sins. Confess the name of Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that, but your love for Christ has grown cold and weak, and you realize that you need to reignite that flame and you need to come back unto the Lord. Then do that. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. You're doing all you can to keep your head above water, and you'd like for us to pray with you. We'd be glad to pray with you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?